Now shall we turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 3 tonight. The third chapter of the little book of Ruth, coming after the book of Judges, as you know. Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. And chapter 3. And verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. Shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto thee I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. Behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? Or really, how is it with thee, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Now, we've been taking up this little book of Ruth past couple of nights. And in chapter 1, we particularly saw and emphasized and enjoyed, no doubt, the thought of Ruth as a new convert, a newly born soul. Her words in the first chapter, "Thy God shall be my God," were the most important words that young woman ever uttered in her life. That was the confession of an erstwhile Moabitess who had been used to nothing else than a complete idolatry, worshipping the god, the particular god of the Moabites was Shemesh. No doubt that others too, according to the language of her mother-in-law, she said to her, "Your sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return now also." And of course that led to Ruth saying, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee." She has made up her mind, she is steadfastly minded, as we read. And she utters one of the most beautiful speeches in all the Bible, beginning with those words, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee." But I say again that the words of her speech, "Thy God shall be my God," in other words, Jehovah, the God of Israel, is mine from now on. That was the most important thing she had ever said. And so we looked at that in chapter 1, particularly, along with other things. And so she does return with her mother-in-law. At least she accompanies her mother-in-law to the land of Israel. For her mother-in-law, Naomi, had left Israel because of the famine, turned her back upon God's land, God's inheritance for his people, turned her back upon that, along with her husband, of course, two sons, went to Moab and passed through a very sorrowful time there, 10 years, only going to sojourn, mind you, but then they dwelled 10 years. People sometimes think that they, "Oh, it'll just be for a little while, you know. I know I'm not all that I should be as a Christian. I know the path I'm taking, it's not a good path, but it's only just for a little while. I'll be back. No time, I'll be back again." But just as in the case of Elimelech and Naomi, his wife, they went to sojourn. They just went for a little while, but developed into 10 years, 10 long, bitter years. When Elimelech was taken away in death, one grave. And then finally afterwards, the two boys, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, sickly and pining, die also under the discipline of God. So three graves are on the hillsides of Moab as a result of this disobedience, departure from God. Now, after all these years, 10 years, Naomi hears that God has visited his people back in the land Bethlehem, Judah, where she came from, which means house of bread. And then Judah means praise, house of bread and praise. So she determines, "I'm going back." The daughters-in-law want to accompany her, of course, and she dissuades them, or tries to at least. She's successful in the case of Orpah, back of the neck, literal meaning of Orpah. She certainly gave the back of the neck to her mother-in-law after a good bit of emotionalism. She turns and returns to her people and to her gods. But Ruth is of a different mind and character, and she's seen enough of God and her poor mother-in-law, seen enough of the Lord in her that she realizes there's no God for me but the God of Israel. The God of my mother-in-law, that's my God. So they come to Bethlehem, Judah, and as we saw last night, taking up chapter 2, looking at Ruth once more as a newly born soul, a new convert, she displays the desire for food. Natural, literal food, of course. She wants to go and glean. Gets permission from her mother-in-law. And very submissive young woman to someone older than herself. We saw last evening, always a nice trait to find in younger Christians. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. 1 Peter chapter 5. You can see that in her and see it right here in this chapter 2. And she has the desire, the instinct to go and seek food. You're poor, two widows. You come back empty-handed, defenseless, no husbands. And so she goes out and finally finds herself in the field of Boaz. Didn't know whose field it was, of course, when she went there. Happened to be there, but of course, as we saw, God was in the happening. It was divine overruling and directing. And the Lord brought her to that field. And she comes in contact with Boaz, whose name means in whom is strength. He was also a mighty man of wealth, we're told. Both things true of our blessed Lord. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, said our Lord. And so far as wealth is concerned, well, we read about the exceeding riches of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. And the Lord is eternally rich. He's the heavenly Boaz. And she meets Boaz in the field, and Boaz tells her to go nowhere else. Stay here in my field. And let them not find you in any other field. Other fields are dangerous. You'll be safe in my field. I've commanded the young men, and they won't touch you. And you follow after my maidens. And she does all that and is very industrious. Now, we pointed out, of course, some of the spiritual significance of these different things, the desire for food, the young believer, the natural yearning for the food of the Word of God, created by the Spirit of God within him, of course, and he wants to seek earnestly and yearn for earnestly the sincere milk of the Word, as Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes desire, yearn after the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And we thought of Ruth in that connection. And the other, quite a number of other lessons in chapter 2 here. And so the last verse tells us that she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest, the wheat harvest, dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, as I've said, her mother-in-law and her were defenseless, poverty-stricken people. Husband's dead. Naomi has come back. There's a parcel of land that belonged to her husband. Aside from that, there's nothing. They can't work it themselves. It'll have to be sold. And under the law of God, it should be purchased by a near kinsman to Elimelech, Naomi's husband, man who had the right to redeem it, and he would buy it. Now, this is the kind of thing that Naomi is interested in. Oh, and she's interested in more than that, of course. When she says in verse 1, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? We must link that up with verse 9 of chapter 1. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. This is the kind of rest that she's seeking for her daughter-in-law. Now, rest, of course, in the home of the husband. The kinsman, when he redeemed that land, that parcel of land that belonged to her husband, he would of necessity then have to marry the daughter-in-law to raise up seed in the name of the man who was dead. That was the law of Moses. And this is what Naomi is, a well-instructed woman in the law, a godly woman in herself, though departed from the Lord for a season. She knows what the law, what the Word of God teaches. And Ruth recognizes that and is quite submissive as we read here. Verse 5, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. That's the attitude again of Ruth. So now she instructs her then, Naomi instructs her daughter-in-law to go to the field of Boaz where he's winnowing barley. And I want you to notice verse 3 especially for a little time. I want to emphasize four things here. If you're going to meet Boaz, in other words, if you're going to commune with him, you'll have to have communion with him. And you speak to him and he speak to you. He'll tell you what you should do and so on. Now, if you're going to meet him, then there's four things necessary. Wash thyself, therefore. Secondly, anoint thee. And thirdly, put thy raiment upon thee. And fourthly, get thee down to the floor. Now, we want to think about these things in a spiritual way. First of all, let's just say this, that the rest that Naomi was seeking for her daughter-in-law, we can look at as the rest of communion. Not of union, but the rest of communion. It certainly illustrates that rest of communion which the Christian finds with Christ. In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, our Lord speaks about two kinds of rest. The well-known gospel invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Now that's the rest of conscience. Conscience burdened with sin. Plagued and burdened with sin. I'll give you rest, the Lord says. I'll take your burden. Come to me. And then he went on to say in verse 29, take my yoke upon you as disciples. And learn of me. And ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, that is the rest of communion. The one the rest of conscience, the other of communion. Taking the Lord's yoke upon us as believers, as disciples of His. We couldn't do it otherwise. You have to be saved first before you can take the Lord's yoke upon you and learn of Him. So it's a double rest. The rest of conscience and then the rest of communion. There's a woman in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 4. We don't know her name. She's called the Great Woman. And she lived at a place called Shunem. And the interesting thing about it is that word or name Shunem means double rest. Very interesting place, a very interesting meaning, double rest. And that woman, I'm persuaded, she knew all about what it was to have double rest with God. You know, it's possible to know the first, yet not know very much of the second rest as Christians. A little bit like the peace, you know, that we have all peace with God. Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No one trusted the Savior, we got that. But the peace of God is quite a different matter. And we may go through life as Christians knowing little or nothing of the peace of God, though we have peace with Him. And we must fulfill the conditions of Philippians chapter 4 to have the peace of God, God's own peace, filling my mind and soul, that I'm not disturbed, I'm not ruffled with the affairs of life and with all the things that upset the human mind naturally. Paul exhorts that with thanksgiving, every request is to be made known unto God. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, only as we do that, only as we have practiced that, of telling the Lord every perplexity, every problem, and rolling it upon Him, only in that measure will we know the peace of God. So I say, this rest, this double rest we're speaking about just now, is a little like the order of the peace of God. Ruth then desires communion with Boaz. And she prepares herself accordingly here in our chapter for his presence under the instructions of her matured in the faith, her matured mother-in-law. Wash thyself. Anoint thee. Put thy raiment upon thee. Get thee down to the floor. And she did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Verse 6. Now let's just think of those four things in a spiritual way. Washing. Wash thyself. We have all been washed spiritually once and for all. Initially, when we came to Christ for salvation, we were washed. We were bathed all over. And we were made every whit clean. Cleaner we couldn't be, nor can't be tonight in the sight of God. Through the blood of Christ and through the Word of God, we have been once and for all washed. Paul says to the Corinthians, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified, and so on. Just think of those words, but ye are washed. Now you are filthy, you Corinthians. You were filthy with sin, but ye are washed. Our Lord in John chapter 13, in the feet washing episode there of that chapter, when he came to Peter to wash his feet, Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet. I'd never allow you to do that. I would never have you stoop to wash the feet of a man like me. The Lord says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, he didn't say, thou hast no part in me, but with me. And that's fellowship. Part means fellowship. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, and it's not the literal feet washing, you can wash people's feet all their lives, and it has no influence, will have no influence whatever on their sins. But to wash a Christian's feet spiritually is to bring the water of the Word of God to bear upon that person's life. And the blemishes and the defilements that have been picked up by the way, just like our feet are that part of us which are nearest to earth. And the Oriental's feet, of course, wearing just sandals, he would literally pick up dust and dirt as he passed along. And he would need literally his feet washed. We need our feet washed spiritually, day by day, for the Word of God. And the Lord is still washing them with the water of the Word. Ephesians chapter 5, he loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Now the Lord says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. No fellowship, Peter. Old Aunt Peter says, not my feet, but my hands and my head all over. No, no, the Lord says, he that is washed, or he that is bathed, needeth not save to wash his feet. That's the only part of him that needs to be cleansed. And he says, and ye are clean, but not all of you. Referring to Judas Iscariot. He had washed Judas's feet. Judas would have allowed him to do it. But it meant absolutely nothing spiritually to Judas Iscariot. Judas was still filthy in his sins and was going to sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The Lord knew all about it. He says, but ye are clean, but not all. Not all of you. I know whom I've chosen. The rest of you, you're already clean. All you need is the feet washing. And what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You don't know the spiritual significance of what I'm doing now. You will understand later. Not in heaven. No, we apply the words to that, and that's all right. A lot of mysterious things we won't understand until later. But I would suggest that before the night was out in Peter's life, he realized the need of the feet washing when he denied his Lord. And when he became defiled, he would realize his need of the feet washing spiritually to be restored to fellowship. So we require then the constant cleansing of our ways. Feet are what is in, as we have said, in contact with the world, the earth. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and 9. No communion without cleansing. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. No communion with him. There must be self-judgment. There must be confession. There must be cleansing. Wash thee. The second thing, anoint thee. Now again, we have been anointed once for all by the Spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he which hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Again, the Apostle John says in chapter 2 of his first epistle, and ye have an unction. The word unction is the same as the word anointing. Ye have an unction from the Holy One. And again he said, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, referring again to the Spirit of God. Now, we have received the Spirit of God. We wouldn't be believers at all if we didn't. We've been anointed by him once and for all. But we are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit. And that's a day-by-day experience. That's to have a life that's controlled by the Spirit. And a life that won't be grieving to the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not, says Paul, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 and 30. Not having more of the Spirit, but the Spirit having more of me. That's being filled with the Spirit. You can't have more of a person. He is a person. But he can have more of my life. And he can fill my life. Or he can only have part of it. And the sad thing with many of us is that it's only part of it the Spirit of God is allowed to fill. So there is the need then of him having more of us. We certainly need to learn that what it is to come under the power of the anointing which we receive, that we may be able to carry, as it were, its fragrance wherever we go. Anointing. To enjoy the Lord, to enjoy communion with him, there must of necessity be what answers to the anointing.
The raiment would have to be changed. Put thy raiment upon thee. She wouldn't be going to meet Boaz with the kind of clothes she'd be working in the field. No. There would be a change of raiment to suit his presence for communion. Now once more, we have been divinely clothed at conversion with the garments of salvation, with the robe of righteousness. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. But you know, garments in Scripture often speak of our outward walk. I wonder if you ever thought of that, that our clothing, the outward part of us that others look at, often in Scripture it denotes the conduct, the outward life. Revelation chapter 14, blessed is he that keepeth his garments. So it speaks of our habits. There's a religious organization, as you know, a great religious one too in the world. And used to speak more often about it. There are women who are nuns who speak of their habits, the clothes that they wore. An old English word for the clothing. So the outer garment is what we are. And what we're weaving, you might say. Blessed is he that keepeth his garments. Isn't it said about the bride, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen? For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's how it should read. Newbery and others will help you out on that. The righteousnesses of the saints. Their lives that they live for God are going to be reflected after the judgment seat to what they wear. This is the practical bearing of that truth upon us. So that we might, so to speak, ask ourselves what kind of material are we putting into our weaving today in our testimonies? Not only the inward, but the outward life is important to the Lord. But I am going to have communion with him. Put thy raiment upon me. Suitable raiment for his presence. My habits, my ways, my life, my testimony, all matter when I try to get into the presence of the Lord to commune with him. And then, fourthly, get thee down. Get thee down. Get thee down to the floor. Now there's the thought, surely, of literally of humbling oneself. And like Mary of Bethany, Luke chapter 10, being at the feet of the Lord. She got down. Very literally, Mary of Bethany got down. She got down as low as she could. She sat on the floor right at his feet, where Ruth was, as far as Boaz was concerned, this night. She was there for counsel and communion. Mary of Bethany was actually there at the feet of the Lord in the house of Martha. She was there for counsel and for communion. And the Lord, she heard his word. She received his word. The Lord poured into her ears words the like of which she could hear nowhere else. The words of eternal life. And she was a wise Christian woman, a wise spiritual woman, Mary of Bethany. She was at his feet. She had taken the humble place. This is where this woman in our chapter, Ruth, was told to go down to the floor and get to his feet. And it was while at his feet that she learned Boaz's mind about things. And of course, likewise ourselves in connection with the Lord. Now, let us be clear about this. Absolutely clear about this. She wasn't breaking the bounds of modesty and propriety when she did what she did. In the first place, she acted upon a godly, matured woman in what she did. She was told what to do. A woman who knew God's word, knew the law. And she only responded to her word. She didn't boldly and dare to do it herself. No, she was entirely within the code of Israel in doing what she did that night. And I would say to you, the mere fact that Boaz praises her for her renown as a virtuous woman proves what she did was entirely within the bounds of modesty and propriety. All the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What a testimony Ruth, the former Moabitess, had now that she had come among God's people. The city all knew that she was a virtuous woman. She wasn't running around looking for a partner in life. Anybody will do, young or old, rich or poor. He said that to her. You haven't been that kind of a woman. You didn't follow either rich or poor, young or old. No, there was nothing improper or indecent in her action. She had been advised, as we've said, by the matured Naomi. And when she said, spread thy skirt over thy handmaid, I want you just to notice this word here in verse 9, spread thy, therefore thy skirt. Now that word skirt occurs in chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's look at it for a moment. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now the word wings is exactly the same word as the word skirt here in our present chapter. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God said to Israel, I pass by and spread my wing over thee and covered thy nakedness. Now you know God is speaking figuratively, metaphorically. I pass by thee and spread my wing over thee, the wing of protection. Now this is what Ruth is asking for here in verse 9. Spread therefore thy skirt, thy wing, over thine handmaid. Now, what she's saying in effect is just this. You, Boaz, in the previous chapter, chapter 2, said, you have come to trust in the Lord, the Jehovah, and you're under his wings. You're under his skirt. Now she's saying, in effect, if I am under the wing of the God of Israel, then you, as my kinsman and rest giver, give me the same peace as you have acknowledged that I have in with God. You do for me what God has already done for me in spreading His wing over me. I'm under His wings. You spread your wing of protection over me. You the kinsman, you're nearest of kin to my husband that's dead and to his father. Now you play that part and redeem the parcel of land and redeem me. We're tied up together. Of course, as you can see, we'll go into that a little bit on Lord's Day morning, our final word in chapter 4. But in verse 12, Boaz says, it's true that I am thy near kinsman. I'm your near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. He knew well enough there's another man. And he's even closer to your husband and to your father-in-law than I am. And he'd have to be considered first. He is the first say. And you tarry tonight. And in the morning, if he will perform the part of the kinsman, fine. He must have it. He must take that place. But if he won't do it, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth, by dawn until the morning. And so when we come to chapter 4, we'll see how all that was carried out. And we'll think about our blessed Lord once again, represented by Boaz, the heavenly Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, and the one who has redeemed us. Just think of Ruth's, look at these four things. Her subjection, as we have said. Look at her petition. Spread thy wing. Look at her commendation. Thou art a virtuous woman. And then, finally here, look at her compensation. Look at her compensation. He says, verse 15, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. Now you know the number 7 in Scripture is always and ever the number of divine perfection. No, there's no exceptions. The number 7 is a secret number. The number 6 is man's number. It's incomplete. It stops before 7. But in this case here, it anticipates a greater blessing. I've given you 6 measures. And I'm stopping short, as it were, of the 7. You'll get the 7th tomorrow. In effect, Boaz was saying this. And so he gives her 6 measures of barley. I would say that she got more that night, probably, than she'd ever labored for in the fields when she was gleaning there among the sheaves and beating out the barley and so on. Now he loaded her with far more, 6 measures of it. And she was able to take that home. Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Now we considered a little bit about that last night, did we not? Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. You're going to hear something for yourself, plenty, but you have something to share. And we saw last evening that Ruth was able to share with her mother-in-law what she had enjoyed herself. She was able to, in verse 18 of the previous chapter, she was able to bring forth and give to her mother-in-law, that she had reserved after she was sufficed herself. And that parched corn and so on that she had enjoyed herself, lots left over, she's able to bring what she had reserved. Now, our mother-in-law, there's plenty for you to enjoy too, what I have myself been enjoying. So he say to her here as well, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. There'll be plenty there for your mother-in-law as well as you. How nice it is for us today as believers, spiritually, to be in the position that we can share with others. I can bring to you, you can bring to me what we've been enjoying mutually in the things of God. You tell me a verse. You tell me a few verses. You tell me a few thoughts of what you've had in the Scripture. And I enjoy it along with you. Or if it's me that's passing it on, you enjoy along with me. How important that we go in that empty to one another. I think I reminded you last evening of the man in the parable of the importunate friend who went and knocked and kept knocking at the door, which is the meaning, of course, of the word importunity. He wouldn't be turned away. He was shameless. That's bound up in the meaning of the word importunate too. He shamelessly knocked and knocked and knocked until the door was opened. And the man gave as many loaves as he needed. But here was his petition. Lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. I'm empty. I've got nothing to give. And there's a traveler. There's someone that is tired and worn and weary and hungry with travel. And he's come to me, and here I am, that my plight is I have nothing to set before him. Must we say that to one another? Is there a fellow believer, a fellow traveler on the road to glory? And he comes in contact with you, with me. And he's weary and worn. And the travel of the pilgrim way has told its tale upon him. He's hungry. He needs to be fed spiritually. Must we say, I have nothing. I am empty. I haven't been enjoying anything myself. I'm sorry, I can't give you any. Well, we wouldn't say that, of course, would we? We wouldn't make that acknowledgement verbally. But that's what it would amount to anyway, wouldn't it? If we hadn't been enjoying the Lord, and there was nothing really that we could give. Well, he would know, and others would know, that we were indeed empty. Oh, may the Lord help us to so enjoy Christ and the Word, that we will be able to meet them, not empty. As dear Ruth went home here, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. And then, finally here in the last verse, the mother-in-law gives her very wise and godly counsel. She says, sit still, my daughter, until I know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he had finished the thing this day. Ah, our blessed Lord wasn't in rest until he finished the thing on Calvary. He turned not aside, he deviated not a hair's breadth from the path of the will of God that led him to the cross. He wasn't in rest until he finished the thing that day and proclaimed, it is finished on Calvary's tree. The man will not be in rest until he had finished the thing this day. Until redemption is brought about. And we can also think of our Lord in glory just now. And in a sense, in a very sweet and real sense, he won't be in rest until the will of God has all been done so far as the government of this earth is concerned. Until he has us with himself. And until we're reigning with him over the scene, he won't be in rest until it's all complete. Typically, in chapter 1, you have choosing Christ. And in chapter 2, in the field there, you have meeting Christ. She met both. In chapter 3, typically resting in Christ. And in chapter 4, we shall see union with Christ. That's what we see in a spiritual and typical way. Now, the time has gone, and I trust the Lord will bless these various thoughts on chapter 3 to our hearts, and that we might become more interested in the Word and in these Old Testament scenes that are just filled with spiritual instruction for us today, and all to the end that we might get taken up with the man in the glory more and more, that the heavenly voice might fill our vision, and that we might desire to be in constant communion with Him and bring glory to His name. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee together for the word of Thy grace, which is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance with all them that are sanctified. We thank Thee, O God, for the priceless treasure of the Word of God. And, O God, we have been seeking to gather just a little from the Word tonight. And we pray that Thou wilt help us to make it good in our own souls. And help us, Lord, to see beyond Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And help us to see their, as it were, their spiritual counterparts. And that, O God, we might be taken up more with our blessed Lord, and that we may be veritable spiritual roots in our endeavors to commune with our heavenly boards, and to be fruitful for Himself, as we shall see in the final portion of the book of Ruth, that there was fruit to the union between Ruth and Boaz, fruit that was going to be lasting, and it was going to be for the glory of God, and it was going to finally issue in the birth of our blessed Lord at Bethlehem. So now, our Father, we give thanks to Thee and pray that Thou will bless Thy precious word to our souls. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.